Father, I want to thank you for the truth that sets us free. I want to thank you that the Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us into all truth. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Holy Spirit, we so recognize that the renewing of the mind is not just something that we do by memorizing verses of Scripture and learning them by rote. It has to be by revelation. It has to be your operation. And so, Holy Spirit, we're just welcoming you and inviting you into this interchange as I preach this word and then as the listeners around the world listen to it. I'm asking you for the revelation of truth in order to bring freedom and liberty and greater healing to your people. I thank you for that which you're going to do. I have a confidence in your word that the seed of your word will bring forth fruit abundantly in the hearts of your people. So thank you for the anointing as I minister, the anointing on Bev and Matt as they get the CDs ready to send out, and on Elmarie in South Africa, and then on everyone who listens to this message. I thank you for that which you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're back to message number 7 in our series on the renewing of the mind. The area that we're looking at this month where we need our minds to be renewed is the area of being crippled by wounds, past wounds and offenses. And I'm starting again in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, the very familiar verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, through the years, Bev and I have encountered a phenomenon which is at the heart of the message that I'm bringing to you this month. And this is the phenomenon that people know to do good, but are unable to do what they know they need to do. They've received a revelation of truth, but they're unable to walk in that truth. There is something within them that is, as it were, a blockage or a hindrance to them being able to walk in the reality of what they know to be the truth, especially in this area of the message of grace. There are many folk who have contacted me via email and in other ways and said, I know that what you're preaching is true, but somehow I'm just not able to step into it or appropriate it or live in the reality of it. I find myself continually going back under the condemnation of the law and back into performance. And I want to suggest to you that often the reason for that is this, that there needs to come a renewing of our minds in the area, this area of past wounds. Now, I want to just give a theological foundation to where I'm going. And the first essential starting point is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 talks about if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not all things will become new, or some things have become new and the rest will be taken care of through sanctification as you go along. No, Paul says that all things have become new. If that is true, and the preceding verses are true, let me just read verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The fact that Jesus died for us makes it a truth, a solid truth that we all died. And then listen to this next verse. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Now, the preposition can be translated by themselves. In other words, I'm not living this new life by my own initiative, by my own strength, or just applying a spiritual power to my self-will to just determine that I will do better. It just doesn't work that way, as many of you have discovered. Discipline is great for a time, but what it leads to often is pride and Pharisaicism, where you look down on others who aren't able to exercise the willpower that you have. But then given the right environment, guess what? People with the greatest willpower have just crashed. Because you can control through the works of the law your behavior to a point, but you have not changed your heart. And so given the right circumstances, you will indulge what is in your heart. And so the self-discipline doesn't cut it. No. You died. And the life that you now live should no longer be lived by yourself, by your own strength or initiative, but by him who died for them and rose again. Just like Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. I want to make a statement based upon that revelation. If, after you become a child of God, behavior erupts in your life, which is a harking back to what you were before Christ, then the probability is that there is an area of your mind that has not been renewed. And when you know the truth about that area but are incapable of walking in it, it is possible. In fact, I believe it's probable that you've got some emotional wounding that is associated with memories which are recorded in your mind that keep you from walking in the truth that you know. A lot of people misunderstand this, because when we read that verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. People say, well, then I don't have to deal with anything that dates my coming into Christ, because all that is under the blood, all that is part of the old, and I never have to deal with it. You don't have to deal with it in terms of guilt and acceptance before God and the breaking of the law that wants, because you're dead to the law. You have died to sin. You're dead to the law. But the problem lies with your unrenewed mind, that there are memories that you have recorded in your mind that have wounds and pain associated with it, that when you come into a situation where that memory is triggered, you find yourself suddenly incapable of walking in the truth that you know because of the wounding within. One of the biggest areas is in this whole area of grace. If you've been raised under performance, if you were raised by parents who made you perform and you felt that their love to you was conditional, if that wound isn't healed, then it is so difficult for you to walk in the truth of grace. And so that's what's happened. There are many people who have called me or emailed me and said, look, I agree with the message of grace that you're preaching, but I'm just not able to appropriate it. And my response to them is generally, okay, let's deal with some of the issues. Let's deal with some of the wounds that predate your coming into Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. And so if there is a behavior in you that is un-Christ-like, it comes from who you were in Adam. And the only reason why it is still surfacing is because your mind is not renewed. You say, Brother John, how can you say that? Simply because of what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not maybe, shall make you free. And Jesus said again in John 8, he said, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And what is that a freedom from? Well, he's spoken about being a servant of sin. You're free from the power of sin because in Christ you have died to the law. And the power of sin is the law, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're not under the law, you are free from the power of sin. And Paul reiterates that in Galatians and Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, you are under grace. Okay? And so when there is a behavior that is coming up, it's not because the law is still valid in your life. Some of you are being manipulated by the devil, and you think it's the Spirit convicting you of sin, but it's the devil manipulating you with condemnation because the law is still alive in you, not because you haven't died to the law, but because you haven't been healed of conditional acceptance or rejection and the fear of rejection and performance. Now, let me give you my own testimony and the journey that I have taken coming to the revelation of this whole area of the crippling effects of unhealed wounds. God began to give me the revelation of grace in late 1981. In January 82, I pulled a trailer to the seaside resort. I go to Rivermouth near the city of East London and spent a month there studying Romans and Galatians, and God so graciously gave me such a revelation of His grace and what had happened to the law, because I had been raised under the law. My daddy, as many of you know, was a preacher, and but tended to be extremely legalistic, and at times I bore the brunt of his anger when he would discipline me in anger. And as a result of that, I had wounds. And at that time, at Igoda, the Lord did quite a bit of healing in me relating to my father. And those of you who haven't yet read the book, Son, let me encourage you. You can get that and you can read my story in there. But in 1985, which is about 3 years later, Bev and I were already living in the United States. We moved over here in September 82. In 1985, and really to the end of 84, I became acutely aware of the fact that I had a problem with anger. And this surfaced in relationship to Bev, and particularly in relationship to my children, and for some reason, particularly in relationship to Brad. And that was so hurtful to me. I can remember seeing the fear in Brad's eyes that I had and felt toward my father when he got angry and lost his temper. And it just tore me up. There were so many times that I would just repent to Brad and say, "Brad, I'm so sorry for losing my temper." It was just a problem with me. And so I went for deliverance, you know, and folk tried to cast that spirit of anger out of me and so on. But, you know, it didn't last. I would just go back. And so finally, in July of 1985, it was the summer, we were living in the Dallas-Fort Worth in Texas, and we decided to drive down to Waco, Texas one Sunday to go to a church where the Spirit of God was really moving. We wanted to hear the pastor preach. But when we got there, we discovered that he was not there, and the preacher was Dudley Hall, our friend from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And we sat through three services and listened to Dudley preach the same message three times. I think I must have a pretty thick skull. But anyway, Dudley was preaching a message on sacrifice and mercy. And he was preaching from the verse where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If only you would go and away and learn what this means. I require mercy and not sacrifice." And Dudley made the point as he preached, and made the statement. He said the reason why the Pharisees could never give mercy was because they had never received mercy. He went on to say, "You cannot give what you have not received." And all of a sudden, in the third service, revelation came to me. The lights went on. That's why I understand that I've got to keep repeating the same truths again and again. Because many people will hear the first time and it just doesn't penetrate. But the third time Dudley said it, all of a sudden it became absolutely clear. The reason why I could not show mercy to Bev and the children, you know, I could be merciful to other people outside of the family, but not within the family context. That should have been a clue where that there were issues relating to my own upbringing. But I could not show mercy to Bev and to the children. I would find myself just flying into an uncontrollable rage that was totally irrational. It was not related to the offense. My anger was far in excess of any offense. It seemed like the slightest things would trigger me. I suddenly realized that that was coming out of me because I had not received mercy. And the Holy Spirit quickened the corollary to me. And that is this: you will give what you have received. And so I began to recognize that I had not received mercy in this area of my anger, because I had not received mercy from my Father when it came to His disciplining me in His anger. In the same way, I was not able to extend mercy to my children. Now, sometimes for big things, I could be merciful, but it was the little things that used to, you know, set me off. And I know there are many of you listening to this who can identify with this. If it's not anger, it's some other area. It could be fear. Little things just trigger that fear within you, and it's irrational, unrelated to the circumstances you're in, but it's a fear that you just cannot control, and it just explodes in you, and all of a sudden you're paralyzed with that fear. And we're going to deal with that next month more extensively. That's the last message that I'm going to be dealing with on this renewing of the mind. It's going to be the whole area of fear. But whatever it is, you're giving it, or it's coming out of you because you've received it. And those roots have not been yet healed, because the truth has not yet set you free from whatever it is that is at the foundation there. And what I had to come to see is this: that what sets you free and what brings healing to you is not an emotional experience per se. Thank God for the experiences that we have. But if those experiences are not established on a revelation of truth, they don't endure for very long. Through the years since, 1994, that Bev and I have been having what I would call revivalist kind of meetings, where the anointing comes and people are touched by the power of God, and many times they're on the floor doing carpet time as the Spirit of God is ministering to them. We have observed an amazing fact. Many people, while they're on the floor, get permanently healed, but there are many others who have amazing experiences of the operation of the Spirit within them, get off the floor, and they are really unhealed and unchanged in spite of that operation of the Spirit within. Why? I believe it's because there was not with it a revelation of truth. It's the truth that sets you free. And you can have the most amazing experiences of the Holy Spirit in your life, but if you don't have a revelation of truth at that point, it is not going to be a permanent transformation within you. You will revert the first time you encounter a situation where your memory is evoked, and the pain associated with that memory from your past, from your childhood, is evoked. Let me go back to a point that I made last month relating to this matter of the revelation of truth. Paul says, remember, in Romans chapter 1, that where he discusses the condition of sinful humanity. Let me just read it, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Every time that sin has a foothold in a person's life, or any time that there is an inability for you as a newborn believer to express the life of Jesus Christ, it is because there is the lie. There is some point at which you have believed a lie that is warring against the truth that the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to you, or has revealed to you, but you're incapable of walking in. And so the whole purpose of this healing of the past wounds is to expose the lie that forms the foundation of what is reality to you. Let me go back to my story. The root issue related to my father's own anger toward me. And in that morning service in Waco, Texas, when it came to the third service, during the ministry time, I didn't go forward for ministry, but standing right there in the pew, by faith, I invited Jesus to reveal the truth to me after I had received one of the severest whippings my father gave me. I was 12 years of age. I'd been playing outside in the woods behind our home in East London. in South Africa. In fact, I drove right over, there's a highway right over the spot where I used to play, and I drove over there a number of times when we were in East London on this visit. But I forgot the passing of time. And when I sort of came to and reality set in, I realized that I had stayed very late, and by now it was getting dark, and I knew that I was going to get whipped. And so fear paralyzed me, and instead of immediately going home, I just dawdled and stayed out later, waiting for the cover of darkness and hoping to sneak into the house under the cover of darkness and get away with it. But that was not to be. My daddy was waiting for me, and he took me into the bathroom, and he gave me one of the worst whippings that he'd ever given me, then locked me in the bathroom, and he and my mother and sisters went next door to church. It was youth night, and so the whole family went over there, leaving me in a darkened bathroom. Of course, in South Africa, the light switches were on the outside. Unlike in the United States, where the light switches on the inside, I couldn't switch on the light. And I sat there in the darkness and went through all kinds of emotions, from anger to hurt to thoughts of revenge and feelings of vengeance and all these emotions. But before my daddy came home, I had to stuff all of those emotions, because if I was not all subdued and repentant and apologetic when he came home, he would have just given me a further whipping. And so I just stuffed all those emotions. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, that emotions that you have stuffed down don't go away. David says in the Psalms, he that covereth his sin will not prosper. You don't just cover stuff up. It has got to be dealt with. It has got to be healed. And I had just stuffed all those emotions, and that was what was coming up in relationship to my own children and toward Bev, the same anger that my father had expressed toward me and had modeled in our home. And so as I stood there in that service in Waco, and the Holy Spirit brought that memory back of that whipping that my father had given me, by faith, I invited Jesus to come and reveal the truth to me in that situation. There was no visualization. There was no picture that I received. It was purely by faith. And we're going to look at the scripture concerning that in a moment in Ephesians chapter 3. But by faith, I just received the the presence of Jesus indwelling that memory. And there was a radical healing that took place in me. That whole root of anger was gone from that point on. And I knew I was onto something amazing. But as you all know, I have such a commitment to the Word of God. And I am not going to allow my experience to interpret the Word of God, but rather allow the Word of God to interpret my experience. And so I began to say to the Lord, Lord, I need to find a biblical basis to what has happened in me. We went on to a few weeks later to minister in a church in Pennsylvania, and there was a dramatic healing of a man that I tell about on the set of tapes of the set of CDs on the freedom of forgiveness. There was such a dramatic healing that took place in a man called Lou. And so much so that 2 days afterwards, his wife said to me, would you minister to me, because I need to be healed, because Lou loves me so much now. And it was so dramatic that it just drove me further to the Word of God. And finally, God brought me to the revelation contained in Ephesians chapter 3. And in the set of tapes, The Freedom of Forgiveness, I have a whole message on this portion, but I just want to quickly go through it here because I believe it's key and critical to the understanding of what needs to take place. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesian believers and for us. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. The later manuscripts add of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the earliest manuscripts stop there. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. In other words, I believe what Paul is trying to say is God is the prototypical Father. If you want to understand anything about fathering and family, you have to go to God, not some earthly model. Every earthly model is flawed. Only God is the prototype father. And so he says in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named or derives its character. In other words, every family in heaven and on earth gets its pattern from God as father. And you can understand, therefore, that all of us, to a lesser or greater degree, need a revelation of truth to set us free from the failures that our parents had in raising us. And it's not that your parents weren't good parents, wonderful parents, but they all came short of really, totally, and completely fulfilling the model of God's fathering. But the good news is, through the gospel, we are adopted into God's family. And so by the revelation of truth and by the healing of God's love, I can be healed through the Father's love of all of the imperfections of my own parents in the way they raised me. And that's the wonder of the gospel. Having said that, there are a lot of people who have said to me through the years, well, then surely we don't need to deal with the past, because all we need to do is appropriate God's love to us now in the present, and that'll take care of everything. And ultimately, that is the truth. But what happens when you cannot appropriate that truth, when there's something within you that keeps warning against the truth? Possibly, in fact, probably, it relates to something that happened in your childhood that predates your coming into Christ. And therefore, until the lie that is at the root of that experience is exposed and the truth sets you free, you will continually be crippled from walking in the reality of your identity as a child of God and the freedom of being a son and a daughter of God by that unhealed wound within you. And so God began to just open up this passage as I began to understand that families have flaws. And so this prayer applies to all of us. Now let's read on. That he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. Now let me tell you how this prayer is constructed in the Greek. The main clause of the prayer is that first line of verse 16, that he would grant you, and then the last line of verse 19. That he would grant you that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer. But to get to there, Paul gives us a number of purpose clauses. The Greek construction, for those of you who know a little bit of Greek, is henna with the subjunctive that denotes purpose. And so Paul says that he would grant you, and then he prays for one thing to happen, so that it would lead on to the next thing taking place, so that that would happen. So it's like steps going up to the ultimate pinnacle and point of the prayer, which is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In order for you to be filled with all the fullness of God, this is what he prays for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing that needs to happen. As I preach this message in the series of CDs on the freedom of forgiveness, I actually backtrack from the end, because they are all purpose clauses. Keep this in mind, that it's according to the riches of his glory. It's a grant, it's a gift. And it's not according to my ability to conceive of it, my ability to receive it. It's according to his riches in glory, the riches of his glory. So there's no limitation here, folks. No limitations of the strengthening with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a very powerful phrase, strengthened with might. It's just God's incredible, almighty power at work within us through the operation of the Spirit, and it takes place in our inner man. Just let me say one thing here that is so critical. I was raised in a theological paradigm where emotion in the Christian experience was sort of frowned upon and poo-pooed. We were critical in my theological studies of those who were very emotional in their relationship to God, because it was all a rational process of just becoming mentally convinced of the truth. I want to tell you that that sells Christianity far short. As I mentioned a few months ago in the series, when Paul says the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, two out of the three relate to your emotions. Righteousness is being placed in right standing with God. The effect of that is emotional peace and also joy in the Holy Spirit. You cannot tell me that joy in the Holy Spirit is just a rational thing. It must be an experiential reality. So two out of the three dimensions or aspects of the kingdom of God are emotional experience. In other words, it's wonderful to know about, technically, about the love of God. But as I've been preaching here lately, so many of us have no experience of a love that anywhere near equates to the greatness of God's love. And so that's why this prayer is relevant. Because let's go back to the main clause, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what needs to happen in order to be filled? The phrase just before that is to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. If it passes knowledge, you cannot simply attain it by mental assent to a biblical truth. It's an experience. It's an experiential love. It passes knowledge. You can't comprehend it with the limits of your finite mind. You have to get it some other way. Well, what does he say? He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, the English word for comprehend is a mental process. But the word in the Greek is the word katalambano, which literally means fully receive. Compre is around, and hend is to pull toward yourself. That's the meaning of the original English word. It came to simply mean a mental comprehension. That's not what this word is. This word is to katalambano, fully receive together with all the saints what is the length and of the width and length and depth and height. It's impossible for you to relate to all the saints throughout the whole world in a real, meaningful and vital way. So he's not trying to say that unless you have a relationship with every believer, you're not going to fully receive the love of God. What he's trying to say is this: broken relationships with members of the body of Christ around you are going to be a limiting, inhibiting factor to you embracing and receiving. This is a love that you receive in relationship. The issue is this: have you forgiven? Are you walking in forgiveness toward all the saints so that you can meet anyone at any time on the street and there is no blockage to you fellowshipping and going toward them in the love of God? That's the issue. Because if there is a blockage in your relationship with brothers and sisters around you who are in your immediate circle of influence, that is going to limit and prohibit you from walking in the fullness of that revelation, the width, the length, the height, and the depth. And so I believe Paul's wanting to deal with broken relationships. Having said that, understand, Don't go around picking fruit off the tree, because we're coming down to this fact that the problem might be with your root system. And so the phrase prior to this is in verse 17b, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length. And you see, here's the problem. So many of us are not rooted and grounded in love. We're rooted and grounded in conditional acceptance. We're rooted and grounded in rejection and other things. And that's what has caused the fractured relationships with other members of the body of Christ, and therefore are limiting our ability to receive God's love through them. And so, you know, you can spend all your time trying to heal the relationships up here like the fruit on a tree. But what Paul is interested is in the rooting, that you are rooted and grounded in love. Some of us have got to clear away the dirt from around the foundations of our life and allow the Holy Spirit to show us the damaged foundations that we have. What needs to happen for us to be rooted and grounded in love? And here's the key phrase for the message: that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying for believers. These Ephesians to whom he's writing are believers. But if they're believers, Christ already indwells their hearts. Aha, we're getting to the key of what I'm trying to communicate through this month's message. Because although you are indwelt by the presence of Christ as a believer, there could be areas of your heart that are hardened, areas of your heart that are wounded, areas in which Christ does not dwell, is not at home, because you've never allowed him to take up residence in that area, because you're protecting yourself in that area because of the wounding that has taken place. And by faith, you haven't allowed Jesus to come into that area of your life and bring his healing through the revelation of truth in that area. And so this is what we're dealing with. And the heart that he's talking about, that Christ may dwell in your heart, that involves your emotions that are associated with your memories. I see an interplay here between your emotions, the conditioning of your mind, and therefore your will, which is affected by those two areas. And when I have been through an experience that has wounded me in childhood, if it is not dealt with thoroughly, what happens is this, that there are latent emotions that lie buried there associated with that memory. When something happens that triggers me emotionally, it triggers also that conditioning of my mind and then sets my will in a certain direction. And that direction might be contrary to the revealed truth of God's will, but I can't help myself because my will is being conditioned by the emotional wounding that I have and the mental conditioning that arises through that emotional wounding. I apologize that I don't have time to just illustrate this fully. Those of you who've listened to the set of CDs on the freedom of forgiveness will probably recall some of the illustrations that I use at this point. And if you haven't listened to them, I'm believing that all of you are going to download them or get them so that you can just listen and allow the truth of the Word of God and also the power of the personal in the illustrations that I use to just open you up to the healing grace of God. So what Paul is essentially praying for here is the indwelling presence of Christ in every area of our hearts. No area out of bounds to his healing grace. This so is a reflection of what he says in the next chapter. And I want to just read the next chapter, a few of the verses in chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Futility simply means it's not going anywhere. It's not getting anything accomplished. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." You see, I want to tell you, if your mind is not renewed in certain areas, you can be as alienated from the life of God in that area as though you were still a Gentile, as though you were still a non-believer. I know all of you have seen this anomaly in the body of Christ. You will see somebody, and let's just use an extreme example, but somebody who has a mighty anointing to believe for healing, and they can pray for the sick and the sick will get healed. But then they'll go on television and they'll beg for money. And you say, why doesn't he apply the same faith that he does for the healing of the sick to this whole area of money? And the problem is this, that he's got unhealed wounds in the area of finances and he cannot trust God. And so he uses, or she uses, manipulation to get the people of God to support their ministry and so on. And it's just that there is a spirit of poverty operating there because of unhealed wounds. Could use it with different things, like somebody who walks in total freedom in many areas of their life and just is an outgoing personality. But then there's one area in which they are paranoid, one area that they are so possessed by fear. And you say, well, that's strange. They're so outgoing and gregarious, but there's one area, and it's simply because they are wounded in that area. That area has not been indwelt by the presence of Christ. And so it's like in that one area, they're alienated from the life of God. Listen to this. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness there is the petrification or the hardening of their hearts. That's the literal Greek word for blindness, is petrification. So in other words, Our hearts are hardened by the emotional wounds of the past that cause us spiritual blindness. Here again, I go back to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, Isaiah writes, to heal the brokenhearted. In Luke chapter 4, where Jesus quotes those verses or reads those verses, He changes heals the brokenhearted to open to this phrase, to open blind eyes. And you say, wait, Jesus, why did you miss out such an important phrase, the healing of the broken heart? It's not that, it's that He interpreted, because you are blinded in the area of your emotional wounding. Your perception is distorted by the wounds that are currently there in your life. And so you can have a very smart mind, but in certain areas be unable to comprehend the most simple things because there is a distorted perception. A supreme example of this is a man who came to me for counseling. And he was on staff in a church, in a large church, and he came to me and he said, I am the marriage pastor in our church. I do all the weddings and I do all the marriage counseling and I'm very successful at that. But he said, I can't fix my own marriage. He told me this, something happens between my wife's mouth and my ears, that everything that she says somehow gets distorted and I hear it differently to the way she is expressing it. Well, I think that's true for a lot of us. See, we hear things according to what is our reality. And if you have a fear of rejection, somebody will say something and it's not intended in any way as a put down or a rejection towards you. But if you have a root there with unhealed root, it's so easy for you to hear it as a rejection. An extreme example of this is somebody passes you on the street who you know, and they are totally preoccupied, and so they don't even notice you. And all of a sudden you're dealing with, oh, they shunned me, they ignored me. And the enemy starts in your thought life with feelings of being slighted and therefore being rejected. And very soon you've got an anger and a resentment toward them, and you've picked up an offense. And the person was totally preoccupied, didn't happen to see you. The hardening of our hearts creates a distortion in the way we see things. Going back to the illustration of that pastor that I spoke to, it went back to something that happened in his childhood, where he heard his mother accusing him of pushing his little brother into a swimming pool. And that was his reality. And so we asked the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the truth to him. And the Holy Spirit took him back there, and all of a sudden, as he sat in my office in Hearst, Texas, he began to say this, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And I said, what can't you believe? He said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He kept going on, I can't believe it. And I said, what can't you believe? And he said, the Holy Spirit is showing me that my mother's anger was never directed toward me, but toward my father in that incident. She was saying, in effect, to my father, if you had have been watching your sons, the little boy could not have fallen into the pool. And he had heard his mother accusing him of pushing his brother when really her anger was toward her husband who had not been watching the boys. And so that distortion of perception of truth had allowed him to have a root of anger, resentment, and ultimately hatred toward his mother. Deep in his heart, that affected his relationships. He said, every woman in my life I have a problem with. And it was the distorted perception based upon a wrong interpretation. You see, as David Seaman says, children are the best recorders, but the worst interpreters. And so many of us have received and believed a lie at the root of who we are, and therefore our hearts have become petrified through that perception. And in that area, it's possible to live alienated from the life of God. Listen, folks, I tell you, I have been with the most wonderful Christian people who have what I would call blind spots. You know, they can walk in victory in every area of their lives, but there's one particular area. And for many, it's in the area of either rejection or money. What you've been raised in so creates your reality. And the way you've been programmed by culture And so these are two extremely significant areas, including the whole area of performance and conditional acceptance. And of course, rejection is closely tied to that. But there's so many of us who have those blind spots where it's like the truth of God has never really penetrated, and we can walk in the reality of who we are as sons and daughters in all these other areas, but there's one area that we've just never had victory in. And I want to submit to you that your mind needs to be renewed in that area. And what I mean by the renewing of your mind is there's an emotional healing that needs to take place in your emotions through the revelation of truth, changing your reality or your perception about those experiences and those events in your childhood so that you can walk in the truth. So Ephesians 3 is a very powerful thing. To be filled with all the fullness of God, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's my prayer for every one of you who is listening. So if there is an area which Christ has not yet indwelt, I'm believing that through this message, God's going to just mess in your life, but not let you just continue with brokenness, because he came for you to be totally free. Now, I want to end this message by giving you some practical steps to a process toward healing. Having said that, let me say this to you. God can heal you any which way he chooses. And so I'm not trying to limit the Holy Spirit to this, but I have found these four ingredients to be really important as I minister one-on-one with people or having taken large groups of people through emotional healing. The first one is the revelation of truth. It all starts with that. I want to encourage you not to start digging around. There is nothing productive about digging around in your memories because you have an enemy that is wants to come and accuse you and manipulate you with condemnation. No, you go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you. I can't deal with any area of my life until you give me revelation in whatever way you please. But here is an area that I need help in. Here is an area where I cannot walk in the truth of who I am as your child. I cannot walk in the new man that I am in Christ Jesus. There is something from the old man that needs to be put off here. And so will you give me the truth? Notice this that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is grown corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You cannot put off the old without that renewing of the Holy Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth. And he can do this in various ways. He can do it through dreams. So often he has done it with folk that I'm ministering to by just bringing a memory to them, a root memory. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. Rooting is the picture of a tree. Grounding is the picture of a building. The foundations and the roots. That's where there is to be an operation of the Spirit in your inner man. And if you're rooted at any point in rejection or hurt, whatever it is, he wants to come and he wants to reveal that to you. So most often, he's going to bring up a memory. What do you do when he brings up the memory? This is number two. You release the offender. You forgive the person who wronged you. I wish I had the time on this message to delve thoroughly into forgiveness. I do not. And I'm going to have to encourage you to get the CD set because I have one whole message in which I look at the three words that are used commonly in the New Testament in particular, but the dominant word in the New Testament is the same word or the equivalent of the Hebrew word that is commonly used for forgiveness. But I look at those three words and look at the implication. The first one is to release. The second one is to forgive, which means to cancel a debt. And the third one, charizomai, is to be gracious to or extend grace towards someone. Well, I just cannot go into that study, but When you are releasing somebody, you are canceling the debt that they owe you. You are letting them out of the prison of obligation that you've held them in. Now, some of you will say, and I get this so frequently from people, well, I don't have any unforgiveness toward them. And so often, the way that you tell that you have unforgiveness is not by trying to dig up the original hurt, but by examining how you're living now. Because if you have unforgiveness, you are making somebody else pay the debt that the original offender owes you. For example, I made Brad pay the debt that my daddy owed me because of his anger vented upon me. I was venting the same anger on Brad, and so Brad was paying the debt. We can go through so many illustrations of this. For example, a girl who has been sexually abused by a grandfather later on in life will come to a place where she has settled the relationship with her grandfather and gets on very well because the past is just buried. But the husband pays the debt because she cannot give herself unreservedly to her husband because of the unhealed hurt relating to her grandfather. And so she is making her husband pay the debt that her grandfather owes her. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to show you who you're collecting a debt from. If you've been, for example, hurt in a previous marriage, it's very easy for you to be exacting the debt from your present husband or wife. Because out of the fear of the same thing being repeated, you've got them in a prison. This happens many times in marriages where there has been unfaithfulness. And for example, if the husband be unfaithful to the wife will forgive him, but then set so many conditions around him. And it's so clear that she has never forgiven because of all the conditions, the preconditioning that she's putting for the restoration of the marriage. If you forgive, it means the debt is completely canceled. And so a lot of people have dealt very superficially with unforgiveness. And I encourage you to study forgiveness from the set of CDs on that. So the second step after receiving the revelation of the truth is releasing the offender, forgiving them, canceling all the debt that you've held against them. Now, for some people, there's a real assault at that point because Satan does not want you to forgive, because once you forgive the debt, he has no more ground in you. He has no more authority in you. So he will fight you. He will try to set your will. And one of the illustrations that I use in the series is about the woman who had gone through a messy divorce that I was counseling and ministering to. And I asked her, she was in depression. I said, when did the depression start? She said, 2 years ago, I went through a messy divorce. And she said, but I've forgiven my husband. And of course, I could tell that she hadn't, but I realized the root was deeper than that. And so I asked the question, tell me about your relationship with your father. And she came right out of her chair and she said, I hate my father. If I had a gun, I'd kill him. I mean, just a manifestation of anger and hatred coming out of her. So, you know, that was the root issue. No wonder her marriage couldn't work because she has so much unforgiveness. She had made her husband, no doubt, pay a debt that her daddy owed her. And so I began to counsel with her, teach her from the scriptures about forgiveness. And I brought her to the point of saying, now, I want you to pray this after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release my daddy and forgive him. And she said, I can't. I said, oh, yes, you can. You're God's child. You have his nature and his spirit within you. You can forgive just as God the Father in Christ has forgiven you, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And the word there is charizomai, or extending grace toward. We can give grace toward those who have wronged us because of the grace that God has extended toward us in forgiving us freely for Christ's sake. And so I said, yes, you can. And so then I came against that spirit of unforgiveness in her. And I said, okay, now say these words again. I release my daddy. And she said, I can't. I said, yes, you can. And I said, your will is bound by that that spirit of hatred and unforgiveness that you've given way to, but I'm just coming against that. And finally, she got free to the place where she could say, I release and I forgive. And God did such an amazing healing that that same woman who said, I hate my daddy, if I had a gun, I'd kill him, at the end of our session together said, oh, I can't wait to go to my daddy and tell him that I forgive him, that I love him, that I understand now why he did what he did. And what a total healing. And that's exactly what God wants to bring us to. And so releasing the offender is the next step. The third step is to reclaim the ground. Paul is so clear in Ephesians chapter 4 that unresolved anger gives place to the devil. He said, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So it is legitimate to be angry. If you're alive, you are going to get angry. The issue is you cannot let that anger simmer and drag on, because he tells us later in Ephesians chapter 4 what happens to that, you know, the progression of anger. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and if you look at these words in the Greek, it's all a progression. Anger, clamor, and evil speaking. It's like it starts with a simmering bitterness, and then a wrath, and then finally an anger, an explosive anger, and then clamor. That's when you're hollering and fighting, and then evil speaking. That's when afterwards you come behind and you badmouth the person, and so on. Be put away from you with all malice, and malice is plotting to get even. And let me tell you again that unforgiveness is like drinking a bottle of poison and waiting for the other person to die. Because you're hurting yourself more than them. Because if you go to bed with unresolved anger, it is tantamount to you kneeling at your bedside before you climb into bed and pray to Satan and say, Satan, here is an open door in my life. I'm giving you ground in my life. Have at it. If you do that, let me ask you this question. Is Satan going to build a Disney World, or is he going to build a military base, a fortress, a stronghold? The answer is obvious. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you give him ground, he's going to start stealing, killing, and destroying. And the three areas from Matthew 18 that I teach on in the CDs is simply this. He's going to steal from you financially. He's going to steal from you physically in your health. He's going to steal from you in relationships. Those are the three areas that he's going to steal, kill, and destroy in if you give him ground. And so if you are dealing with an area, you say, I don't know how, I cannot get ahead financially. You need to check if there is unforgiveness. If you're doing everything right, but you cannot get ahead, you need to check that there is not a place where you have given ground to Satan. He's not there to bless you. He's not there to increase you. He's not there to prosper you. He's there to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so if you're not walking in the abundance of life, the possibility is there's an area that you need to take back from the enemy through forgiving the person and then allowing God to do a healing. And so that is the fourth step. The fourth step is receiving the Father's love and the truth of your identity in Christ Jesus. Now that you are forgiven, now that you've taken back the ground, now comes the place of just inviting Jesus to dwell in your heart by faith. Just receive him. Some of you might receive a visual picture of what he is doing. It doesn't have to happen. By faith, you can invite Jesus to come into that area of your heart, that memory, and just reveal the truth to you. Here's the way you can tell that you're healed. The way that you know that you're healed is where in place of ill feelings and ill will, you are filled with compassion. When you see a person, think about a person, when you are seeing through the Father's eyes, you will be moved by the Father's compassion. And if there's any individual or any class of people or group of people that you do not move in compassion toward, it is possible that you have unforgiveness and unhealed wounds in that area. And in having got the revelation of truth, having released the person, having reclaimed the ground from the enemy, now invite the Father to bring healing in that area. Lord, I want to thank you for everyone listening to this message. I'm asking you to start a revolution of healing in your people. Lord, we are so tired of living in defeat when we know the truth. And we recognize that spiritual transformation doesn't come through new experiences, but comes through the renewing of our minds. And what needs to renew our minds is the revelation of truth. So I'm asking you, Lord, for the revelation of truth to your people, that areas of brokenness and woundedness will be dramatically and radically healed by the operation of your grace by your Spirit. I pray for the people who are hearing this message, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in their inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, every area of their hearts. Christ will indwell so that they will be rooted and grounded in love. Lord, if the rooting and the foundation of our spiritual life and our lives is in anything else but love, I'm asking you to do a dramatic, radical, powerful, healing work at the root of our beings so that we will be rooted and grounded in love, so that we will be able with all the saints to fully lay hold of the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives. And we invite you to continue your healing process, your transforming process, as our minds are renewed by the revelation of truth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to continue to reveal the truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.